You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
Thank you. Good morning, GTF. How are you today? Everybody's looking good in the hood today. Glad that y'all are here. Wasn't worship awesome this morning? God's presence is so good in this place, and I just, as you make your way back to your chair, I want to encourage you to take a look at your bulletin real quick, some upcoming events that are happening in the month of August as school gets ready to start here in the next couple of weeks. We have a couple things, and the first thing that I want to remind you of is team night is tonight, and so everybody that's on our dream team, I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. I'm going to be going over a lot of vision and what God's doing in our midst and kind of getting ready for a new school year and some things that are that we're tweaking as far as midweek ministries and all those things. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of this tonight so that you can hear what's happening and be in the know and be ready for what God's doing. But also, if you're not on our dream team, if you've been hearing us talk about dream team, you see people walking around with orange badges and you're kind of like, hey, what's that all about and how do I get involved? The way that you become a part of our church family and then even become a part of our dream team, we want to encourage everybody to be a part of our dream team, is to go through Growth Track. And so we're going to be having a Growth Track coming up on September the 8th and September the 15th. I want you to be aware of that. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, and so if you'll sign up for that, we'll make preparations for you. We'll talk through Growth Track about who we are as a church, what we believe, how you can be a part of that, and how you can also get involved in church life and in the community here and serving. And so definitely mark that on your calendar if you haven't gone through Growth Track yet. We'll serve you lunch. It's right after service, back in the back in the cafe, and we'd love to have you come be a part of that. So sign up today if you can. All right, then lastly, before I have you open your Bibles and we get into today's word, we're having our midweek ministries kick off on August the 28th. Is that right? That seems like that's right. 21st. That seems like that's wrong. August the 21st, we're going to be having a midweek kickoff, and so that's basically the Wednesday, first Wednesday night after school starts, and so definitely come be a part of that. Everybody that week will be meeting up here at the church, so we'll have something for the groups in the sanctuary. I want to talk to all the groups before we start, and then we're going to be having all the student ministries going on in their respective areas, and so please come be a part of that. That's going to, doors open at 6:15, we'll get started at 6:30, and it's going to be a great time on the 21st. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open those this morning. Matthew chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 6. Whoa. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to start. And we've been in a new series. We started this last week titled Reach Your World. And I told you last week, I shared some statistics with you, and I talked a little bit about how reaching into the world that we live in this day and age, in the culture that you and I live in, is a little bit different because for the first time in our nation's history, we're entering into an era where we have post-Christian communities, where the culture is definitely not coming from an upbringing and a value system that aligns with our faith. And so if that's the truth, then we have to begin to make some adjustments and really become intentional about leading people into the light and out of the darkness. You know, back in the 1980s, back even before then, in the 1940s, in the 1920s, there's been these waves of revival that have flowed through our nation's history. And as those waves of revival have happened through Billy Graham, through John G. Lake, through all the different people that came through and brought the light into the culture that they lived in, there was this releasing of what God wanted to do, and it's no different for you and I today. I shared with you last week, while we live in a post-Christian era in our country, when we're kind of moving into that place, we feel a little bit insulated here in the panhandle of Texas because we're in the Bible Belt, right? But that's not the norm. If you live on the East Coast, if you live on the West Coast, if you live kind of in the middle, in those red states, we still believe everybody kind of thinks like we do. But if you turn on the TV for about 5 minutes, you learn something different, don't you? And that's not to say that all hope is lost. Here's the thing that I want to kind of focus us on, is God is still in the business of calling disciples to follow him. Even in the culture that you and I live in, there have been godless cultures before us, and God has broken through that darkness and brought light. And so God wants to continue to do, and he is going to continue to do, what he's always done in bringing people into freedom, bringing people into salvation, and calling them into a place of following him. And so here's the thing as we look at this throughout this series, is what is the microphone and the platform that God has given you to reach your world? You know, God really hasn't necessarily called you to reach Washington State. He hasn't called you to reach Washington, D.C. as much as he's called you to reach Dumas, Texas, and Moore County. What is the platform in your life right now, your family, your friends, your coworkers, the people that are in close proximity to you, that God has given you a microphone and a platform to reach them with your faith? And so as we've talked about this last week, today I want to talk to you about kind of a, I want to do this mental exercise for a second, okay? So last week we talked about how God is still in the business of calling disciples to follow him like Peter. He called Peter to follow him and he was going to make him a fisher of men. And so as Peter responded to that call and he began to follow Jesus, Jesus gathered other disciples, right? Okay, there was more than Peter, right? Okay, we're on the same page. Good. This is good. You're going to need to know this if we're going to move into this mental exercise. And as he gathered these disciples around them, he carried them into a place of mentorship and discipleship. And as he discipled them, he began to impart things to them, and then eventually he began to send them. And so here's the mental exercise I want to do today. I want you to, with your imagination, imagine that you, like the 12 disciples, I want you to imagine you, like the 12, are enrolled in Jesus' school for apostolic training, okay? You're there with Jesus around the campfire by the sea. You're receiving from him the equipping and the impartation of his life, and eventually he begins to send you. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10. This is basically Jesus' instructions to his 12 before he sends them out. And I want you to understand something. These 12 disciples became the 12 apostles. And the word apostle means somebody who is sent. It later became known as somebody who was a messenger. And so whenever Jesus was sending the apostles, their goal and their goal from God really was to be sent with the message of Jesus Christ and to impart that into people's lives. God, in essence, gave them a microphone and a platform. He says, I want you to go into this city, and I want you to prepare them for my arrival. Share with them the good news. And so as we kind of go through this, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 10 what Jesus is saying to you and I, just like he was saying to the 12, of how it is that we're going to reach our world. And he gives them some very, very specific instructions. Look at verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, as Jesus calls his 12 to him, the first thing that he does is he authorizes them as he sends them. And this is the thing that I want you to see in verse 1. I'm going to show you four things throughout this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10. And the first thing is that God, at some point in your walk with him, is going to send you out. Bank on it. And for some reason, it's a consolation for us to kind of build this insulation around our insecurities in our Christian walk to where you say, one of these days, God's going to send Pastor Jory to go reach Dumas. One of these days, God is going to send that person or that lady over there or that student because they're on fire for God. And here's the thing that I want you to understand is at some point, it is inevitable if you're going to follow Jesus that he taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, I want you to go. And I want you to go talk to that friend of yours that's in a really hard situation, and I want you to share light. I want you to share hope. I want you to tell them your story of how I got you out of that same situation. At some point in time, and it's already happening, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And I would suggest to you, it's today. You don't have to wait for God to send you. All he's looking for is somebody who's willing. He's the one who's going to make you ready. And I want you to look at that next. Look at verse 5. We're going to skip over the names because he just names his 12 apostles or his disciples. It says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's close. It's right here. The kingdom of heaven is so close. If you translate this verse in the original language, it says it's so close you could reach out and touch it. It's that close to you. And so if you're here today and you're in a hopeless place, the kingdom of heaven is so close, you can just reach out and touch it. It's so close to you that you don't even understand. That's the message that Jesus told his disciples to preach. You're not too far gone. You're not too lost. You're not in a hopeless situation that you can't be saved from. The kingdom of heaven is so close to you that you can reach out and grab it. The lifeline is literally right at your fingertips. He goes on to say this, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received all these things. Freely you have received this freedom and this ministry, so freely give it. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Now, as we kind of read through that, here's the thing that I want you to see about what Jesus is doing for the 12 and what he wants to do in your life. Is at some point in time, and I suggest to you that it's today, Jesus is going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you need to reach your world. And something inside of us kind of stirs up and is like, yeah, but. That's hard, yeah, but. I can do that, but I don't know if I can. I know I should, but I don't know if I can. And here's the thing of what we just read. As Jesus challenges the 12, he says, not only am I sending you, I'm also giving you what you need. I'm empowering you. Not only did he give them the authority that they needed to go, he gave them the power with which to display the kingdom of heaven. He said, tell everybody the kingdom of heaven is near and then prove it. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, set people free from the bondage that they're in. That is the mandate upon the church of Jesus Christ's life. Every single one of us. It's not exclusive for the clergy. It's not exclusive for really fiery people who are passionate and bold. It's reserved for every single follower of Jesus Christ. And as he begins to call his 12 and send them, he empowers them and he basically lays his hand on them and gives them everything that they're going to need as they walk the road. Freely you have received this ministry, so freely give it. That's the most powerful thing that you can do, is minister to other people around you from the place that you've been ministered to. Share with people the story of God in your life, what he's done in you. And as you tap into that story, anointing flows. Anointing that breaks yokes, heals people, saves marriages. It begins to cause the kingdom of heaven to manifest in their life and change them. So God sends us, he empowers us. Look at verse 11. Not only does he send us and empower us, he's going to provide for you everything that you need along the road. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or that town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. One of the things that Jesus said to the 12, he's like, hey, you don't got to take a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of provisions. What I want you to do is I want you to set your foot in obedience and just go as I send you. And as you go and as you're faithful to do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to provide for you the home. I'm going to provide for you the food. I'm going to provide for you the opportunity. And this is a principle that Jesus sowed into his disciples and everywhere that he preached, the sermon that he preached over and over and over again, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be added to you. And it's the most powerful place that we can live as disciples of Jesus Christ to say, God, I'm just going to seek what you're doing in your kingdom, and I'm going to be all about your business, and I'm going to let you worry about my 401k. I'm going to, that's not to say that you aren't a good steward, but I'm just telling you, whenever you set your foot to follow Jesus, he's going to open opportunities and he's going to cause you to take risks that put things in jeopardy in your security in your life. But if you will follow through with what he's asking you to do and go where he's asking you to go, he's going to take care of you. Every single time, he's going to take care of you. And here's the last one. He sends us, he empowers us, he provides for us. But here's the one that I love. He prepares us for what's to come. Buckle up. Verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local council and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And he goes on. He's not finished yet. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. But if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. Now here's the reality. As you kind of read that last passage, verse 17 through 26, it kind of reads like the worst pregame pep talk you've ever heard in your entire life. Jesus basically says to his disciples, he's like, hey guys, I'm throwing you to the wolves. That's literally what he said. I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. I'm throwing you to the wolves, and trust me, the people that you love the most are going to reject you. It is unreasonable for us as followers of Jesus Christ to think that everybody is going to accept the message that we proclaim. People will accuse you of things that you did not do, saying things that you did not say, meaning things that you did not mean because you follow Jesus. It comes with the territory. Jesus is trying to prepare them for what's ahead, and he basically says, hey, listen, guys, and this is what he goes on to say, and he preaches this, he finishes out this discourse with them, and this is basically what it says. If you love the approval of your parents and the approval of your friends more than me, you're not worthy to follow me. That's a strong statement. That's a strong statement. But that's exactly what he says. You guys are going to have to get to a place where you're okay with what people say about you whenever they reject you. You're okay and you understand that people are going to come against you. Whenever you try to do something significant for God, you will experience resistance every single time. The enemy does not want to see you succeed in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to see you succeed reaching one person for Jesus Christ. God wants to get us to a place where we understand what's coming, but we're prepared for it, and we know that he's going to be faithful at every step of the road. Now, here's the question that I have for you today. What kind of person listens to this speech that Jesus gives and says, hey guys, listen, you're going to be rejected, people are going to arrest you, they're going to put you to death, you're going to go to trial, all that stuff, and he said, and what kind of person's like, yes, that's me, I want to go. What kind of person does that? And you know people that do, right? Some of us have been those people that say, God, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do, and you've experienced the rejection, you've experienced the hardship, you've experienced the persecution. What kind of person is the one who steps into that invitation that comes with danger, that comes with hard difficulties, and says, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do whenever I get up tomorrow morning? Now, in order to answer that question, I want to look at two Old Testament prophets. And as we look at these Old Testament prophets, I believe that both of these guys and their response to the calling of God on their life, the sending of the Lord in their life, I believe that as you look at both of these men of God in the Old Testament, that it is a prophetic picture of our heart whenever God begins to send us. It kind of shows us what's going on the inside whenever God calls us to go, and we have this wrestling match with, are we going to seek first the kingdom of God today? And so the first one I want to show you, turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is called by God to go to the nation of Israel. And as he does that, he has this experience with God. Now, I've had a few really life-changing experiences with the Lord. And as we read this passage, you're going to see something that changed Isaiah's life forever. What happens in Isaiah chapter 6, if it happens to you and me, we cannot stay the same. Something happens in his life, and he sees God in this way, and it begins to do something in him, and it changes him and prepares him for the calling of God in his life. So I want you to read this with me. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Now I want you to get what's going on in the culture. The king of Babylon, the nation where Isaiah is fixing to prophesy is going to come and conquer Israel, the king dies. And Isaiah has a vision, and he sees the king of all kings. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say this: "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people," and he gives them this prophetic picture and this prophetic declaration to bring to the nation of Israel. Now, this is what I want you to see in Isaiah's story, is Isaiah saw the king high and lifted up. He saw the reality of heaven the way that it is right now. You go to Revelation chapter 5, and you begin to see what John saw the same thing. He saw the Lamb who was slain. And he saw the great I Am who was seated on the throne. And it was something that was awe-inspiring and something I can't imagine trying to put into words, right? And here's Isaiah. He's seeing the same picture. And as he sees it, he is basically brought to his knees to a place where he's saying, "God, I'm not even worthy. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to hear what I'm hearing. I'm not worthy to see what I'm seeing." And he begins to cry out of how unworthy he is, and an angel comes and brings atonement. And as he does that, Isaiah perceives God, and in this place, Isaiah is captivated by the King of Kings. Listen to me. What kind of person responds to God? Here's Jesus say, "Hey, I'm sending you to your friends and your family members." And inside of us, we're going, "Well, they're going to think I'm weird." And he says, "Yes, they will think you're weird. Yes, some of them will reject you. Yes, you will be persecuted in the marketplace. Yes, people will resist you, but some people will receive. Some people will hear, and their lives will be changed." Some people will be healed. Some people will be delivered. Some people will be transformed and saved from hell. What kind of person hears that call and responds? It's the person like Isaiah, and I would suggest to you the 12, as they sat around Jesus, they had this same experience where Isaiah was captivated by the king. Their heart was turned into mush, and they just fell in love with God. As Jesus was talking to them, and you saw the tenderness in his eyes and the boldness in his voice whenever he was dealing with an enemy, their hearts begin to soften, and they just begin to be captivated by this man, Jesus. Much like Isaiah was completely enthralled with God, with the king on high. And as that king asked, who's going to go? Isaiah's like, it's me. I'm going to go. You know, tradition tells us that Isaiah was killed. He was persecuted. And how tradition says it happened was they put him in a log, and they saw him too. Prophets in the Old Testament were not very acceptable people. They were rejected and killed. They were feared. They were praised by some, but Isaiah knew what he was signing up for. And as he responded, the only thing that makes sense was he was so in love with God, and he was so in love with the king that he saw and experienced in his heart of hearts and experienced in his presence in that moment, that he said, I don't care if it costs me my life. I'm going to go. That's the kind of person that responds to Jesus and says, you know what? I'm going to talk to my friend about who you are. I'm going to step into the place where you're asking me to step into and shine the light that you've put inside of me and share the testimony that you've developed in my life. And whether they receive it or reject it, I'm going to be faithful to you. That's one response. I'm going to share with you a different response. That was the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Jonah had a different response to God's call in his life, didn't he? Everybody knows the story of Jonah, right? God told him to do something, and he ran the other way, and God sent a fish to swallow him up and puke him up on the shore, and you know the whole story, right? I want you to read. We're going to read this. I'm going to talk about Jonah more in depth next week, and I'm going to unpack Jonah a little bit more, but I just want to touch on this for just a second today and show you the different response. Remember, I feel like this is a prophetic picture. Why is it that some people in the body of Christ are bold enough to lay down their life? It's because they've been captivated by the king. But why is it that some of us reject the call of God and say, you know what, I know that my neighbor needs to hear the story that I have to offer, but I just don't know that I can do that. Why is it that some of us deny what God's asking of us and go about our day as if nothing happened? Listen to what it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And this is what he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He ran. God said, hey, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. And Jonah says, I don't want to have any part of that. I'm running. I'm out. Now, here's the thing. There is a whole conversation that Jonah has with God in this moment in verse 1, 2, and 3. There's a whole conversation that we don't know about in verse 1, 2, and 3 that we know about later, and I'm going to talk about that next week, okay? Because he and God, it wasn't like God just said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it, and Jonah's just like, phew. Jonah had this conversation with God where Jonah began to pour out his heart, and what was in his heart was not godly. He began to pour out his heart and say, you know what, God? I don't want to do that. You know what, God? That's inconvenient. You know what, God? I don't like that. You know what, God? That's uncomfortable. There was this thing inside of Jonah that said he was more about his agenda than he was about God's agenda. That's a problem. It produced something in a rejection of God's desire for his life and his calling, his sending, to the point where he ran in another direction. I'm just telling you, every time that we do this with God, it will land you in a really bad place. He had trouble after trouble after trouble from that point until he submitted. As Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, "Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads." God is in this place, and I'm suggesting this to you, that he is sending you today to reach your world. And we have this response within us that we get to choose. You do get to choose. God is not going to make you do anything. And as God calls us to reach the world that's around us, we get to respond. And I'm just telling you, if you will make it your life's goal to fall madly and passionately in love with Jesus, you'll respond well. There will be the response in your soul that needs to be there whenever he asks you to do what he's going to ask you to do. Now, here's what I want to do. What kind of person responds to God's call? And here's the thing that's different to me about Isaiah and Jonah. As Isaiah responds out of a place of passion and being captivated by who God is, just fall in love with God. But Jonah's operating in a place of duty. And I want you to understand something. Duty is a godly characteristic in our lives. There, if you've ever served in the armed forces, anybody ever in here? I know there's several of you that have served in the armed forces. I wonder if you raise your hand. Yeah, just like, yeah, that's me. Don't call me out. Yeah. There you are. Thank you for your service, by the way. But I want to use you as an example. There's a reason that men in our armed services lay down their life for their country. Two reasons that I'll talk about this morning. Love for their country, true, and a sense of duty. Duty to their company, the men around them, duty to do what they've been ordered to do. There is this wonderful wedding that happens between those two godly characteristics of love for something bigger than you. Love of country is not nearly as powerful as love for God. We say love for God and country, right? But love for God can compel you to do something for him. But there's also this sense of duty that I have to do this. Obedience is a blessing. God says, I want obedience more than I want sacrifice, right? And so here's what I wanted to show you about duty is duty is a godly characteristic. But if you separate duty from love, it becomes this religious expression. And Jonah's in this place where he hears God call him to go to Nineveh, and all he has is a sense of duty. And every time that I step in this place of, man, I just got to read my Bible because that's what I'm supposed to do. Man, I've got to tithe because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do this from a sense of duty, and I've separated my love affair with God from it. It becomes a religious expression. We have to get to a place where we marry and meld duty with love. Love for God and who he is, and never let your love grow cold. The day that your love begins to grow cold is the day that you're just going to go through the motions with God, and it's a lot easier to flee from the Lord's calling on your life whenever you're in this mode of just doing what you're supposed to do. Now, I want to go back to Jesus' School of Apostolic Training where you guys are enrolled. I left you there. And I want you to think for just a second, as God is calling you and he's sending you to reach your world, what's your response today? What's your response? Jesus is asking you to do something that's difficult, and he's even asking you to do something that's a little bit risky whenever he asks you to shine your light into the darkness. He's very upfront about that from the very beginning. You will have trouble. People will persecute you. They will reject you. He is asking us to do something that costs us something, and he's fully aware of that. Are we willing to put our reputation on the line? What's your response? Are we willing? Bo was talking about this during worship. Are we willing to put fear of man aside and fear the Lord over what people think or what people are going to say? What is our response? Now, here's the thing about these responses from Isaiah and the response from Jonah. As I look at my own life, and I'm sure as you look at yours too, I've responded like both of those guys. There's been moments in my life whenever I have felt God ask me to do something, I'm like, yeah, that just doesn't really fit with my schedule right now, God. You know what I mean? We've all been there. We've all responded in these ways. And here's the thing that I was praying about this week is I'm not so concerned about you if you've responded like Jonah, okay? I feel like that all of us are kind of stumbling forward in our following of Jesus, right? It's like some days I'm right on the money and other days I'm like, dude, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. I'm really struggling with this. I mean, there's days where I'm not clicking on all cylinders and my flesh is really in the way, amen? And so I'm really not that concerned if you've responded like Jonah. I'm totally concerned if you've never responded like Isaiah. I'm really concerned for me whenever I get in this mode of, yeah, God, I'm just really not impressed anymore. Whenever my heart begins to kind of get hard and cynical, and I'm like, man, I just don't know that church is really that important in my life. Do I really need to pray? Do I really need to get in a group with other people who are going to encourage me in my faith? Whenever I get into that place of just going through the motions and I lose my love affair with Jesus, that should scare me. Here's what I want to do today, is I want to encourage you to more and more respond like Isaiah. And if you want to respond like Isaiah, then you have to feed your love for the Lord. You know, whenever we come in here every single Sunday, the whole purpose of what we're trying to do is we're trying to develop an atmosphere in worship where you can be in the place of God's presence and you can see the King high and lifted up. So you can fall back in love with Jesus. It is his presence that caused the 12 to be drawn to him. It caused Peter to fall to his knees in the boat and said, leave me alone. I can see that you're a godly man and I'm a sinner. It's whenever we get into his presence that our heart is captured, but then we're going to preach the truth so that it sets the captives free, right? That's what we're trying to do every single Sunday is get into a place where we feed our passion for Jesus, and then we receive the truth that we need to go to shine into a dark place. What is our response? I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. Those are going to serve communion. If you'll prepare those and worship team, if you'll come on up. If you'll bow your heads. What's your response today? That's the question. What is your response? You know, the thing that I love about God is a lot of times he's just asked us for a baby step. Sometimes the enemy wants to make that first step look bigger than it actually is. And I feel like that God is just wanting to ask for a response this morning. Will you go? And I don't know what that means for each person because the conversation that you have with Jesus is so tailored to your life and his calling on your life and his purposes in you. And so I'm not going to define that for you today, but I do know this. If he calls you to it, he will prepare you for it. He will empower you to accomplish it. He will make sure that you're able to do everything that he's called you to. And so I'm curious if we're here today and you hear God calling you to reach your world and you would respond just by raising your hand. Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that every single man and woman and child in this place who's willing to go, God, that you would send them with power. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to rest on their life. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to usher them into a place of intimacy with you. Show them the King, high and lifted up. Enravish their hearts with passion for you so that whenever you call them to it, God, they have everything that they need to step into that moment and to release the light of Christ within them. Lord, we believe that there are people in our community that need to see the light that we have to offer. And that light is you. It's nothing from us. And so I pray, God, that you would begin to open up opportunities for these folks to share their faith with the people that they work with the people that they do life with the people that are in their own families. And I pray that as they do that, God, that people would be freed, that people would be born again, that people would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that they had not had before. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.